Good morning. It is July 19th, and I'm happy to be coming to you by Zoom again this morning from quarantine, but we are hopeful and prayerful that this may be the last time on a Sunday we're hearing the Sunday sermon in this form. Next Sunday, we are hoping to meet together. This is what the leadership tells me, and so I want you to stay tuned. Watch those emails because you'll learn about how we're going to meet again next Sunday together at the church. And we need to be in prayer about that. We need to have them covered so that there is wisdom in how we come together. Okay? I want to bring you up to date on a few things as well. I thanked you last week and was very grateful for your prayers for Pastor Richard, Angelica, and their family who had contracted COVID in Bolivia. And they're one of my best friends, and the pastor of Vida Abundante, which is a church in El Alto, Bolivia. El Alto is the city that I lived in, the highest city there, quite large. And he had gotten the virus. Other members of his church as well. The church, Vida Abundante, is about 70 members. Seven of them died. And I'm very sorry to hear that. I don't know who at this point in time, which would make a great difference to me, obviously, because I knew many of them personally, ate with many of them. And seven have passed away. Also, my sponsor pastor, Pastor Angel, called me yesterday, I think it was, and he told me that his wife, Mary Sol, her aunt, also in El Alto, passed away from the virus. Her cousin has passed away from the virus. The numbers that you may see from the CDC or other websites are not accurate in Bolivia. They are the poorest nation in South America and least developed, and their ways of counting and communication, they're not up to date, up to the modernization that we have and that other countries have. It is a very bad situation. We received a report that 100 plus evangelical pastors in the country of Bolivia have died. It is not a huge part of the Christianity in Bolivia. It sounds large. You have 100 pastors that have passed away, but that's how bad the virus is. We received that news that 40 in the West, 60 in the East, we lived in the West, have died, all from the virus. Most of it because the pastors continued to work and have continued to work even during the worst times of the virus, taking food to members of their church that were without. They wanted to make sure, you know, one of the things that I've talked about and preached about is that there was no lack among them, that we are responsible for one another in community. And that's what they were doing. And the virus just spread. And so that is a very sad report. And thank you for keeping Pastor Richard and his family in prayer. I'm so glad that they have recovered. They're still not strong, but they are well, I guess they say they're out of the woods at this point. So just in recovery and still weak, but doing much better. Rhonda and I have begun a fast, prayer and fasting. I've talked a little bit about that in the words of encouragement. I'm going to talk about it more and what fasting does. And we are fasting. One from a member of our board is going to surgery this week, on his heart. And also for us to hear God's direction in our life. When can we get back to Bolivia, or is there somewhere else that you want to send us, Lord? Here we are. Send us. This is our prayer. And we are trying to hear the voice of God. I'm going to talk a little bit about that as well. So lots of announcements, lots of things to keep in prayer. I just thought they were important, and we'll talk more about that when we get together. This morning, though, I do want to proceed with the sermon. And the sermon is, "There's a Storm A-Comin'." Now, I wrote it out that way because, actually, for me, my mom and dad were from the mountains of Kentucky. Now, I was born and raised on the south side of Chicago, but they were born and raised in the deep woods of the east side of Kentucky in the mountains. And they would say that when it looked like a storm. My dad would say, "Well, Ronnie, there's a storm coming. Get in the house." And that's what he would say all the time. So I just took that as the title of my sermon, and you'll see why I call it that as we go. Let's go ahead and look at the scripture verse. But Saul, and you may remember Saul from last week, Saul was the guy holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen. Stephen was serving the church, making sure that people were eating, taking care of them, and he was doing it with the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, and he was stoned to death. And Saul was there holding the coats of the people that were doing the stoning. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, and that was the name, the new name that was coined for the disciples, those that belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, it's ironic that Paul himself winds up bound later, but at this point, he is looking to persecute the church. And he's asking for letters from the priests. These letters give him pass, basically, and they're letters to the other Jewish synagogues that, yes, we approve of this man, Saul, and he is looking for members of the way so that he can persecute them, prosecute them. And he was against disciples and the way. Now, if you don't know that already, but Saul is also Paul. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, with the exception of the Gospels itself, he wrote most of the New Testament. His name is Paul. But at this time, his name was Saul. He later changes his name. Luke, who is writing Acts, changes his name to Paul around chapter 13, I think it is. So keep that in mind. But right now, he is Saul, and he has this great transformation, this great eye-opening of who Jesus is, and that's what we're going to be reading about and seeing what God is telling us today. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you looking for your anointing, Lord God, on this word. Let it move us into our hearts. Let it move our church. Let it help us to find who we are and who we should be in you. Lord, we're also praying and asking for the ability to hear your voice in your direction in what we do. It is a shortcoming for me if I'm not hearing your voice, Lord, in it. And Lord, I recognize that your voice is in the written word as well as the spirit within me. So Lord, I just thank you for your direction. Father, I pray for that same direction for the leadership, that they would have wisdom and hear your direction about the reopening of our church so that we could come back together as one, so that we can enjoy each other's presence and be the community that you have set us out to be, Lord. Give them wisdom, help them to hear your direction as well, Lord God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Bolivia, and for those pastors, and Lord God, for the world, save us from this virus, Lord. We give you thanks that you have saved us thus far, Lord, that you are, it's because of your hand and your covering that we are surviving. And in Jesus' name, we say that this virus, the knee of this virus, must bow to the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go on in the Word this morning. I'm going to go back to that scripture, and I want to first remind us of this series, what we've been doing in this series. And I've said this last few weeks so that we would be mindful of this series and what we're looking for it to do for us, and that is we are finding the identity of the early church. They were seeking God as to who they were, because as I pointed out, they were not a new religion, but they were just Jesus followers, and they really didn't know what that meant yet. And so they are seeking God to find out, and God is showing up big time. From the very beginning, Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit, and he will give you power. Power to do what? To be God's witnesses. So that's completely different. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell within people before this. Now, David says at one point in a psalm, he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. What did he mean by that? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit came, but didn't remain with people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, though, it is how God is with us. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us with power. But power for what? Why do you need the Holy Spirit? We've talked about that. He gives us power to be his witnesses to everywhere in the earth. The other thing about the church is that it was devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. That comes from Acts 2:39-49. That this is what they devoted themselves to. And there was growth, and it occurred naturally. Numbers were added to them. They also made sure that there was no lack among the brothers and sisters. We are a community. The church should be a community. We have to take care of brothers and sisters. Otherwise, what kind of witness is it to the world if some of us are sitting around fat and happy and rich and others are going hungry? In your small body, in your small church, what kind of witness would that be? No, we have to take care of each other. And what happened as a result? Miracles continued. We talked about some miracles as you read through Acts. From this point forward, even, we're starting in chapter 9 today, but read forward from there and you'll see miracle after miracle continuing. They didn't stop with just the original disciples. Here comes Saul, Paul, and the miracles continued. They continued in Peter. They continued, okay? Anytime you pray and ask God to do something, you're asking for a miracle. You're asking for a supernatural move of God. And that is what a miracle is. If God answers your prayer, that's a miracle. Okay? Don't get bogged down on words sometimes, you know, thinking that it means something that we've seen on Hollywood. Okay? Hollywood does not determine what our church should look like and what our faith should look like. Scripture does. They also faced opposition, a mark of the early church. They faced opposition by the world and by their brothers and sisters, but they faced it with obedience to God rather than to men. And what I mean by their brothers and sisters, they were Hebrews, and the synagogues opposed what was going on. Saul is a Hebrew. He calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And, you know, they were opposed by their own brothers and sisters, by their own kind, okay, their own people. But the church was more than just Hebrew. It had changed. It no longer is Jewish. It is becoming more than that. It's more than just Hebrew. It's more than Jewish. And as we learned last week, the early church was dedicated to serving needs, to social justice. and doing it with God's anointing, because you're serving in the church and maybe the guy taking food to somebody, it doesn't mean that you're not acting under the anointing that God empowers you to carry along with that food, his witness and prayer. Okay. So all of these things, and today is the and we'll get to that. So I want to just go back and begin with the word that we've started with, okay? So this is chapter 9. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Now this is the voice of God, isn't it? Verse 7. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So let us go on here. Whoops, sorry. I will come back to that. I want to talk a little bit about this voice of God. I do want to pause here and talk about the voice of God coming and talk about coming to faith and what was going on here with Saul. So Saul's on his way to do what? To persecute the disciples. And suddenly the Lord appears to him as a bright light. Now, I don't know if that light was so bright that it blinded him. How he became blind, the science of it, I don't know. This is a miracle. God is doing this. Paul falls to the ground. He hears the voice of God. And when he gets up, he can't see. His eyes are open, but he's seeing nothing. There's a little bit of an allegory going on in Luke's writing, because Saul, all along, thinks that he knows God's will. He thinks his eyes are open, but in fact, he's blind. He is blind to who Jesus was, who Jesus is. He doesn't see it. And now that is physically coming to pass. And this is a turning point in the book of Acts. And I've written that down. So let me just go back to it. The conversion of Saul changes the story. Within the first 8 chapters, we were learning about the church and its growth. And we've covered that. And we talked about it even now. The things that were the features of the church. But Saul changes that, at least for Luke's narrative. Luke's story becomes the story and transformation of Saul to Paul. And the thunder cracks. The storm that is coming was not the storm of persecution by Paul, but it is God's storm, stirring things up, coming into his life. And how miraculous that story. So let's talk about hearing the voice of God. You know, I do want to talk about my mom for a minute. My mom, she knew of the faith. My grandma was a faithful person. She became that. I will tell you what happened. My grandmother was sick. I was 12 years old. She was dying of cancer. Long time ago, obviously, 50 years ago. And back then, I mean, cancer is still incredibly destructive. It was even more so back then. And my grandmother was dying of cancer. Now, She knew of the faith, but had never really been any kind of big church goer either. But she knew of faith and lived at this time in Ohio. And like I said, she was suffering from cancer. She went into a coma. The whole family was called. You know, we made a big trip, a pilgrimage to Ohio to see Grandma because she was passing away. The doctors had told us she's passing away. Well, my grandmother was in a coma, but she came out of it. She did not die. And one of the things my grandmother said, and I remember this, I was not a Christian, my family was not a Christian, but I remembered it because it was so weird to me at the time. And that was my grandmother said, I saw God, or I saw Jesus, or I saw the Lord, I think she said. I saw the Lord. And he said, are you ready? And I said, no, Lord, I need to go back and see that my children are saved. Because there was one, my uncle was a Baptist minister, a pastor. And of course, he had talked to my grandmother and prayed with my grandmother and things. But the rest of the family, my mom, for example, didn't want to listen to my uncle. You know, that happens between sisters and brothers sometimes, right? And so there was this, you know, we weren't close at all. But my grandmother says, my children are not ready. And I want them to know you first. And the Lord said to her, this is what she told us all. The Lord said, I'll give you 2 years. And so my grandmother talked to my mom and all the aunts and all the uncles, you know, and talked to them about the Lord. My mom didn't want me to hear it. She would like send me out of the room every time grandmother started on this. And so I know my grandma prayed for me because she prayed for us all. I know this. But 2 years went by and my grandmother did die of cancer. And that wasn't enough to change my family, my mom. What a coincidence. That wasn't enough to bring them to the Lord. My mom was waiting for a bolt of thunder, a bolt of lightning and the thunder, right, to crack in front of her and say, boom, I'm here. My mom just couldn't commit. And later, when I became a Christian at the age of 22, I was the first one in the family, other than my uncle and, you know, first one in my immediate family and my aunts and things. And I witnessed to my mom and things, but she didn't believe until my brother was a major drug addict and alcoholic. And when my brother broke down and came to the Lord through a miracle that I was there and part of, when that happened, that was my mom's lightning bolt. That was her thunder. That was her storm. She was ready. She went forward. She received the Lord. She died knowing the Lord. She was a kind of hard woman, and I was taking care of her, and I said, now, Mom, this was the last days, and I said, Mom, I want to talk to you about Jesus. She looks at me and she goes, you don't have to talk to me about Jesus. I know him and I know where I'm going. Okay, Mom. And that was how that went. But my mom needed this lightning bolt. She couldn't just rise up to faith. And sometimes that happens. And apparently that is what Saul needed. But is that always what happens? Well, let's go ahead and visit. Let's visit the scripture on this. So let's see some scripture. I want to bring to you David's voice of the Lord. Okay, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. What a description of the voice of the Lord, this power. And we see this power with Saul. But is that the only way? Let's move on quickly. I want to just stop at Kings. And here's Elijah. So let's remember this as well. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not, he was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? This to me, I got to tell you, it's comical. And here's God's voice in a low whisper. So I imagine Elijah was expecting, oh my gosh, it's a big storm, but no voice, an earthquake, and all these things happen. And certainly David points to this kind of power. But here's the Lord in the voice of a whisper. So how do we hear God's voice? This is the thing I love about God. God is not a formula, and I have said that several times. Do you know what would happen if God said in his word that he always speaks after a harmonica blows? We would all sit around blowing a harmonica trying to get God to speak. We would try the formula. And what happens a lot of times is we begin to worship the formula instead of God. And that becomes an idol. So God doesn't give us formulas. He gives us the relationship. Do you want to hear God's voice speak to you? You got to be in relationship, on your knees, in prayer, fasting, and sometimes not fasting, but you have to be prepared in relationship. You have to go before him. You have to give time to hear him. It's amazing the way I feel that God speaks to me many times. Many times it's while I'm riding my bike, which I was doing earlier this morning. And I hear the voice of God. I hear the direction. I feel the direction of God. I say, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I'm praying a lot of times while I'm riding my bicycle. You could think that's strange. That's okay. It is strange. But it is one way that I can really meet the Lord. So I wanted to share that with you, even though that's not what we're on exactly today. That's a digression. If you haven't figured this out yet, I am not a formula preacher either. I'm not the 3 points. God bless those guys. I love those guys. I listen to those guys who give you an introduction and 3 points and a conclusion and bring it home. That's not my style. I am a narrative preacher. So what that means is I'm a storyteller. God, for me, shows up in the stories. It makes him not a formula. And so this is the way that I hear God, and this is the way that he speaks to me, and this is the way that his scripture speaks to me. So I can do the 3-point thing, but if I'm doing the 3-point thing, a lot of times not every time, but a lot of times it is not exactly what I think God is wanting to say through me. I'm a narrative preacher. I preach a narrative. We're in Acts. This is a narrative. I do preach some other things, and you may get to hear it. And I also, you know, I preached from the parables and things like that. This is where God has called me to. So I'm a little bit different. I guess you guys have figured that out by now. All right, so let's continue. That was in there. So we needed to cover it. How do you hear God's voice? But we are talking about what happened to Saul. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus, so we already know. Okay, so Saul is blind. Let's go back. Let's pick up, okay? Saul's blind. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. Wouldn't it be that nice if it was always that easy? And, you know, you hear God call, hey, Ron. Well, yeah, here I am. Here I am. What do you need? And that's kind of the way that looks, doesn't it? And the Lord said to him, and here we see this speaking again going on, rise and go to the street called Straight and at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Now, I'm thinking at this point, he's saying, are you sure you got the right guy, Lord? Because, you know, I've heard of this guy. Are you sure you got the right guy? And the Lord, you know, has told him, yeah, this is the guy, right? So he said, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Well, there's some good and bad in there, isn't it? You're like, oh man, chosen instrument of the Lord. And then the Lord has to bring in that second part. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Ow. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying in his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, there's the Holy Spirit again, empowering for what? Because Saul is going to be the chosen instrument of God to go before the Gentiles, this mission. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. The storm that was coming. Well, the storm wasn't Saul, it was God. And then God in Saul, and he grows into Paul. Who is Paul? God's chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles. So, in this story, what is going on? I don't know why God needed to show up in this way. I don't know why he needed to bring in another man instead of one of the disciples, but now Saul is the chosen instrument of God to reach the Gentiles, to take the message from here and take it out. One thing is that he was on his way to Damascus. He's already outside of Jerusalem. He's already ready to go. He is in the going, meets the Lord. And God has chosen him to be the instrument or one of the instruments to reach the Gentile. So here is God doing all of this. I don't have all the answers for the puzzles that come up into why this had to happen this way. But you also remember that I have already talked about the diaspora. The diaspora is when basically the Jewish church, the Christians from the Jewish church, they had to flee. And all of Jerusalem falls, and about 50 years after this, Well, a little longer after this, 90 years after this, Jerusalem completely falls. It has a first fall, and then in 130-something, it falls again. And it's destroyed and doesn't come back until 1948. So that's an interesting story in itself. But this is what's going on. So why am I sharing this with you today? Well, I want to say a couple things about that. First of all, as I said, two-thirds of the book of Acts, well, I don't think I said this yet, two-thirds of the book of Acts becomes about Paul. So Saul grows into Paul. It doesn't happen immediately. Not until around chapter 13 and 14 does Luke start calling him Paul. And then he's known as Paul. This is this interesting transformation that Saul comes to the Lord, but doesn't immediately come as Paul. It takes time, and his name is changed to Paul. So isn't that true in our growth a lot of times? Sometimes we can come to the Lord, we can meet the Lord, just meander along our way, and then later in our life, we become more on fire for the Lord, caught in what the Lord wants for us. And it changes our lives and sometimes changes our names, apparently. So this is what is going on here. But why am I sharing this now? What does that tell us? Well, as this is changing, the narrative is changing. We've gotten to chapter 9 and begins to be all about Paul. Luke is with Paul much of the time, and he is writing this down. So the church of the first century was empowered by the Holy Spirit, devoted to teaching and fellowship, making sure that there was no lack. Growth occurred naturally. The miracles continued. They faced opposition by the world and by their brothers. It was more than just Hebrew. It reached out to other nations. It was dedicated to serving the needs and doing it with God's anointing and filled with the Holy Spirit for mission to reach the world. The church cannot be a Dead Sea. It cannot be a tomb. What do I mean by that? The Dead Sea is in Israel. And it is this great sea that there are tributaries to it, right, that feed the Dead Sea. It's water, but it doesn't have an outlet. I think it's the only sea in the world that doesn't have an outlet. Stuff come in, but doesn't flow out. Is that our church? Are we there to get filled up? To have some sort of head knowledge about who God is, to be blessed of ourselves, but not to flow out from there. The church cannot be a tomb. We have to come out of the tomb and go into the world. Lazarus was called out. The church must be in mission. We must be called out. We must have mission. What do I mean by that? You should support a missionary. I realize I'm a missionary, and so that is my thing. And yes, it is. But your church can become too self-focused and self-centered. You have to have a foot in the world. Now, I tell people, if you already support a missionary, that's good. Stick with that. Don't support 12 missionaries. Now, if you're a huge church, okay. But for a small church, center on one, because you could pour not only finances in that direction, but your heart. And if you have 12 and you're sending money here and there, sometimes you don't. And that goes for the individual Christian as well. Come into relationship with a missionary. Have some buy-in. You remember Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You need to invest in a missionary. So these are the qualities of the church. Now I want you to think about the book of Acts, and we've gone through all these qualities of the church, and they will pop up again throughout the book of Acts. But two-thirds of the book is about a missionary and reaching the world and his experiences as a missionary. So if the book of Acts is guiding us as what our church should be, then we should be mission-minded. It's important in our neighborhood, which is Jerusalem, Judea, our state, and Samaria, the state next door, in the utter parts of the earth. It is good for a church to have a foot in a place where people don't know Jesus, or where they're growing into Jesus, that you can have a part of that. That's part of the components. And for the next 20 chapters, it's about Paul and his missionary journeys and his missionary experiences. Let's take that away with us, okay? I actually invest in a missionary. I am partners with a missionary that Rhonda and I finance every single month because we believe in her mission. We know what she's doing. We keep in contact. We call on the phone. We hear her voice. We pray for her. She knows she can reach out to us. When she was in the United States, she came to see us. And we're part of that. We're part of that. It is very meaningful. It is part of all of our calling. This is the calling of the Christian church. Now, as you are getting ready to receive a new pastor soon, you can begin to think about, to pray about who you want to be. Okay? Let's pray now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you come to speak to us in a mighty, powerful way, and sometimes in a still, small voice. And sometimes it's just your unction within us. And even Paul said at one point, it seemed right to me and the Holy Spirit to go. And so, Lord, let us be moved by you. Let us hear you. Let us experience you in all these ways. And Lord, let us be mission-minded, world-minded. It is not just about our country, our state, our church. Lord, let us think in your kingdom to be throughout the world. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I know this has been a long one, so go have a good day. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen.